welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead this morning, and we're going to go ahead and start with a passage of Scripture, actually in Titus. This is Titus 1:15. This is one of those Scriptures that I've been prompted by the Holy Spirit from time to time, and I know why the Lord uses this Scripture and prompts me. But it just simply goes like this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Pastor Titus, and he's saying to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. It's kind of an interesting Scripture. In other words, it's saying you kind of got these two audiences, and they're seeing the same thing two different ways. To the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. If you were to kind of pull this concept into our modern time vernacular, the way we'd talk, we'd kind of say, you know, are you a glass half full kind of a guy or a glass half empty kind of a guy? You know, that kind of a thing, that perspective. And we might say the pure might be the optimist, you know, and the defiled and unbelieving, that'd be the skeptic. You know, that just your perception, how you're perceiving things, how you're evaluating things. When I see this Scripture, I always have to go to this little story anecdote. I think it really depicts it well. Jim Smith went to church on a Sunday morning. He heard the organist miss a note during the prelude, and he winced. He saw a teenager talking when everybody was supposed to bow in prayer. He felt like the usher was watching to see what he put in the offering plate. It made him boil. He caught the preacher making a slip of the tongue five times in the sermon by actual count. As he slipped out through the side door during the closing hymn, he muttered to himself, "Never again. What a bunch of clods and hypocrites." Ron Jones went to church on Sunday morning. He heard the organist play an arrangement of A Mighty Fortress and was thrilled by the majesty of it. He heard a young girl take a moment in the service to speak her simple, moving message of the difference her faith makes in her life. He was glad to see that his church was sharing in a special offering for the hungry children of Nigeria. He especially appreciated the sermon that Sunday. It answered a question that had bothered him for a long time. He thought as he walked out the doors of the church, "How can a man come here and not feel the presence of God?" Both men went to the same church on the same Sunday morning, and each found what he was looking for. That's why the Lord prompts me with the Scripture sometimes, because I know what he means. I know where he's going with that. Sometimes, a lot of time, you know, things that'll happen is just a matter of my perception. What am I seeing? You know, there are powers and principalities at work. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. There's ministering spirits. There's angels. There's things that are going on. There's the word of the world. There's the word of God. What are you seeing? What are you noticing? What's filling your reality? There's like two different realities going on here to two different groups. Same thing's happening, but two different realities. Now, as we look at this, I kind of want to take this thought and just develop it in two different ways. The first way is this way. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him. It can't see him," the New King James says, "and doesn't recognize him or know him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you." So Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit, he said, "I'm going to give you another advocate, another helper. I'm not going to leave you alone." This is before he goes to the cross, some of his parting words. He says, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world can't receive him, but he's going to be in you." There will be some people that he's not in, and there will be some people that he's in, all right? And the Spirit in you is going to lead you into all truth. So as we think about two different perspectives, one of the reasons there can be such two strong different perspectives is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus kind of describes himself this way, almost as a type of the Holy Spirit when he's talking to Pilate just before he's about to be crucified. Jesus said, "For this cause I was born, And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This is Jesus in the flesh saying, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. If you hear my voice, you're hearing the truth. And then Pilate said to him, what is truth? When it comes to realities and understanding things, there's going to be different perspectives. And I said, I'm going to approach this concept of competing realities on two different planes. The first plane I just kind of want to touch on a little bit is the competing reality between the church and the world. The big difference between the church and the world is really the Holy Spirit. Because when you begin to, you're born of the Spirit, what happens is the Spirit comes in you. The Spirit of truth is in you. And when, like we were doing this morning, we were declaring truths from the Word of God. And what was that doing? Something in you was resonating. The Spirit of truth was saying, that's true, that's true, that's true. No matter what your circumstance might have been, someone, the Holy Spirit, saying, that's true. I'm bearing witness to truth. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them, you can say those same things and you can say, wow, that's nice. That's a nice thought, inspirational. But whether you have the Spirit of truth in you or whether you don't have the Spirit of truth in you is going to greatly affect how you perceive this book. Because this book was inspired by the Spirit of truth. And when you say something this book says, the Spirit of truth says, amen. It bears witness. That's true. If you don't have the Spirit of truth in you, you can have a respect for this book. You can look at it and see its influence over human history and different things like that. But it's not the same. All right? You're going to see things very differently when it comes to truth. Like Pilate said, what is truth? This is where we have to be careful. People who don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they need the Holy Spirit in them more than anything. You need to get born again. You need to receive the Holy Spirit. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you. And over here, you can hear, receive, and that's where the Apostle Paul says, preach the word. He says, preach the word to the church. Preach the gospel to the world. Preach the word to the church. This is important. Why do we preach the gospel to the world? So they can receive Jesus, and they don't just receive the salvation, they receive eternal life, they receive the Holy Spirit, they receive the capacity of someone in you to bear witness to the truth. Very important. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, it's just so instinctive, and you hear this, you don't realize it. I mean, if you don't, not a pleasant thought, but if the Holy Spirit and the life of God came out of you, your perception of this book would be different than it is. The reason why you're so attuned, the Holy Spirit is in you to realize, man, I am born again. This book makes sense to me, not because I'm so smart, not because I'm so clever, not because I'm so humble that I can see through the lust of the flesh. No, because the Holy Spirit's in you. It all started with believing one thing. You were a sinner and you needed Jesus. That one truth is what started it. From there, you got the Holy Spirit in you. And now you can be led and guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're talking about these competing realities, we have to be careful. Like we said, God wants us to preach the gospel to the world, and He wants us to preach the word to the church. If you come over here and start preaching the word to the world who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them, this is where you can get into an area of casting your pearls before the swine. Why do I say that? Pigs and pearls, a pig has no appreciation for pearls. He has no sense. It's just, there's no value there. It takes the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in you is what gives you an appreciation for this word, more than you even realize. The Spirit of truth witnesses to the truth here. That's why there's power here. What the world needs to hear is the gospel. They need to hear God loves them, that there's mercy, that there's grace, that there's forgiveness. You'll notice here when Pilate, prods Jesus, I mean, this is kind of a good example in verse 38, because the world does this to the church all the time. Try to draw you into an argument. Try to draw you into a fight. What is truth? What is truth, Jesus? Jesus doesn't answer him. Is it because he just didn't have a comeback? He didn't really know what the truth was? Well, we knew one thing about whatever Jesus was going to say next. He was going to say what the Father told him to say. When the world tries to draw you into this, what is truth? Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this a sin? Is this not a sin? And to try to draw you into that, you don't respond with what you know. You respond with what God tells you to say about what you know. A lot of times, you need the Holy Spirit as you're fishing for men. As the Apostle Paul said, I'm all things to all men that I might save some. Save some. He'll identify and bring it back to the gospel. Is this a sin? Is this not a sin? Well, I can tell you one thing. Whether that particular thing's a sin or not, you've sinned. You've missed it. You've probably had to say, I'm sorry at some point in your life. You've probably crossed your own moral lines. The big picture, there's bigger fish to fry than whether this is a sin or that is a sin. Are you a sinner? Do you need a Savior? That's the bigger question. The gospel brings it back to that. You're bringing it back to the gospel. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need salvation. That's the bigger truth here. Because when you begin to say things from the Word of God, there's going to be two different perspectives. You know, you could say that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is past, he's a new creation in Christ. The old is passed away, all has become new. To somebody who has the Holy Spirit, it resonates. To somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, say, that's kind of an interesting concept. You understand? So you're finding that the Holy Spirit is really the determining factor in your reality. What you perceive when you're hearing words, you're understanding things through the understanding of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So, so that's one distinction, okay? Because when we, you know, what do we see here? Just kind of follow it through. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us. When we're wrong, it teaches us to do what is right. In other words, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have an accountability to Scripture. When you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't have an accountability to Scripture. So there's going to be two different worldviews. But the thing that makes it different is having the Holy Spirit in you. And so as I kind of say this, kind of this first one, and I'm not going to spend, this is about all the time I'm going to spend on this first one. Like I said, I want to take the multiple reality paradigm and kind of look at it from two perspectives. The first one is the church in the world, okay? We just have to understand, and this is where Jesus said, don't be surprised, you know, if the world persecutes you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, all right? And if they try to trap you and they try to, don't try to win an argument. You're not down here to win an argument. You're here to say what you hear the Father say. You're here to listen to your heart and say what you're hearing him to say. Jesus said to his own disciples at one point, there's things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them. So he kept quiet. He said what he could hear the Father say. So as you're in that place sometimes and you're hearing somebody talk, you might be hearing, you're just listening to, you're listening to the Father. What can they bear? What do you want me to say? Just pray for them for now? Okay, I'm just going to pray for them. Whatever that is. You're not down here to fight. You're not down here to blow off steam. You're not down here to be vindicated. You're just down here to listen and follow in humility what the Father shows you. Now, this is talking about engaging the world, okay? I mean, your prime mission to the world is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's your heart. When you come across somebody who you know doesn't have the Holy Spirit, have some empathy and some understanding that they don't have what you have. They don't have a perspective. They don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit, all right? And so that's the time to say, Father, show me how to get the gospel. Show me how to minister the love. And this can be just a great place to just demonstrate the love of God. Sometimes not say anything. Just be kind and just be nice. Just shine. You know what I mean? That's one of the biggest witnesses you can have. Just be nice and gracious and kind. You know, even with their position, you don't have to be angry. You can just be kind and gracious. And walk in love. It's not that you're agreeing or you're affirming or you're just kindly listening. You're kindly letting that person have the satisfaction of being heard. That's wonderful. That they know, for one thing, you didn't cut them off, they were heard. That's a gift. To just let somebody be heard. Okay, well, thank you. Thank you for letting me know your heart. Thank you for sharing your heart. I appreciate that. And again, you're just listening. Lord, how would you want me to minister? That's love. We're called to love the world. God so loved the world. We love the world. We show love. We don't have a love for the lust of the eye, pride of life and that kind of stuff. But we love the world with the same love that God has for the world. We show compassion. We're gracious in the way that we interact with the world. Because the big thing is you need Jesus. You need to know that he loves you, that he's there and he's living in you. That's when there's authority in these things. There's authority. Because, you know, when you hear a Christian who has the Holy Spirit speak with authority in, and you don't really have the Holy Spirit and you don't get it, it can just sound arrogant and berating and da-da-da-da-da and hype and da-da-da. You know, you don't have that witness. And so you have to work with what you do have. And you emotionally try to interpret that, and it can just be, you know, that's why trying to preach the word to the world isn't. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When you declare the love of God and you declare the gospel to the world, there's a special anointing of the Holy Spirit that draws them to that message. They still have a choice, but there's a special grace and anointing on the gospel, all right? Reality number one, as it relates to conflicting realities, why things can sound different. But here's the other one that I really want to get to, and this is where we're really going forward with it. James 1, 22 through 24. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. So here's another paradigm. Again, first paradigm number one, between the church and the world. We see things differently, like those two men in that story, John Smith and Ron Jones. You can, because you're coming from two different perspectives. Not having the Holy Spirit, doing the best what you got to work with without the Holy Spirit, and then having the Holy Spirit. Things look different. This book looks different from those two different perspectives. All right? But here's the other one. Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Now we're going to move it into the second paradigm. Not only can there be a variance between the way the world and the way a believer perceives the word of God, but there can be a variance between what you believe, your theology. What you kind of think of a shelf, I think of a bookshelf of theological books that represent this bookshelf of what I believe. It's in a high place. And there can be a variance between what I believe, all right, and my current reality of how I'm living, where I'm at, all right? Is it possible for there to be a variance between your theology and your reality? The ideal is for them to always be in sync, right? My theology says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, except that which is good for the use of edification. Has that always been my reality? No. So here's another gap. And this is the one that I want to look at here. Because sometimes when we talk about these things, you get into truth and relative truth and what's truth. And like Pilate said, the truth is the word. The truth doesn't change. But your reality can and needs to change. All right? What are we talking about reality? Reality. The world or the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an idealistic or notational idea of them. Okay? So you could, you know, in this example, think of your theology as that idealistic view. Ideally, no corrupt communication should proceed out of my mouth. Reality, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Maybe I'm closer to that, maybe I'm further away from that. All right? This morning, I want to get into a message called changing your reality. You're not changing your theology. The truth doesn't change, but changing your reality. Those things we declared this morning was so good. I'm glad how Jody flowed with that word because it really flows into what we're getting into this morning. There's a changing of your reality that has to take place. In other words, like what the word says, it's not good enough to just glance, you know, have a glance at the word, but don't obey it. Just, you know, glancing mirror. That's what it can be like. Walk away. But what God wants us to do is he wants that word, he wants that theology to begin to change our reality, to change our actual life. And I'm just gonna talk about us, maybe as Christians who've been Christians for a while. This is where we can kind of slip into a little pharmaceutical attitude and not even know we're there. I'm talking to me. Because what happens is you begin to establish your theology and what you believe about God. And you got it up there on your bookshelf. And you're very proud of it. And you declare it and you defend it and you debate it. And you begin to judge yourself based on the accuracy of your theology up there. And you can lose sight of your reality. What are you doing? How are you living? Your theology can become a cloak almost to protect you. And what happens is this. We've got this great theology where perfect love casts out fear, where there's no condemnation. And yet here I am, afraid and feeling condemned in my reality, in my thoughts. But according to my theology, reality, theology. And what I just sense the Lord wanting us to do is to begin to bring those realities, those that our theology, into our reality, to where our reality matches our theology. We can kind of understand that in a basic principle sense. But this morning, we're going to look at this. And this is going to cause for pause. All of us, you know, we really have to realize that, yes, we need our reality to match. When there's a gap between your theology and your reality, we actually have a word for that. We call it hypocrisy, all right? You say one thing and you do another. It's hypocrisy in terms of that. Do we all deal with that? Yeah, we all deal with our reality not lining up with our theology. But I'm not down here to have perfect theology. I'm not down here to debate theology, to get my theology right, and to have some religious critical spirit about me in my theology. That's not why God put me on this planet. In fact, God is not going to judge you according to what you knew. He's going to judge you according to what you did with what you knew. You're rewarded according to deeds done in the body. It's the doer of the word that's blessed. No matter how great you think you got your theology figured out and hammered out and ironed out and can debate, it's going to be the fruit of your life. Did you do what you believed? That's why it's not good enough to have glistening books up there. I need the truth to be in my reality. I need to wake up to that reality. I need that reality coming out of my mouth. I need that reality changing me, molding me, conforming me. And so this morning, we're going to talk about changing your reality. We're going to look at how that happens, okay? We're going to look at how we change our reality. We don't just live on top of fear and hatred and bitterness and anger while we're defending our theology all at the same time. That's not my Christian life. My Christian life is changing. I'm getting free from bitterness and hatred and addictions. I'm learning to love. I'm learning to be that kind of person. I'm out my reality. I want a Christianity where it affects my reality. Without it, I don't care about it. I'm not down here to defend theology. I'm here to let that truth change me, to change the way I live, to change the way I treat people, to change the way I see people. Changing my reality. So, how do we change our reality? The first thing you have to do is you have to face your reality. What's dominating your thoughts? Don't just look up at the bookshelf right now about what you believe. But sometimes you got to take an honest look. Okay, how's that working out for me? How is that working out? How is my theology working out for me? How am I living? How is my life? And in facing your reality, you kind of have to ask this question. What dominates your thoughts? Man, if you're meditating in the Word day and night, praise God, and walking in the Spirit, awesome, praise God. I mean, I'm not saying when we're talking about this in dominating your reality, there can be some areas you got a strong reality in God, other areas your reality isn't so strong in God. All right? It's not really an all or nothing thing. This can be a little bit of an a la carte depending on different things that you've come through. There can be some areas, maybe in your finances, man, you trust God, there's no doubt. And other areas where you're dealing with a pain and hurt and offense, yeah, I don't quite trust the love that's going to take care of me there. You know, there can be different areas of spiritual truth that you're overcoming, okay? So this is not a one-size-fits-all, but you're going to be bringing your reality into some different things. And actually, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of do it's kind of precept and example. This morning, we're going through the precept. This is what you do and how you pull your theology into your reality. But next week, and probably the week after, we're going to give some very specific examples. We're going to get in the weeds, all right, in some different areas that we do this as an example so that you can take your, we'll probably hit some of all of our stuff, but there's some stuff we won't necessarily hit, but at least you'll have an exercise to kind of know how we get from our theology, bringing it into our reality. But the first thing that we have to do is we have to face our reality. We have to be honest. What dominates my thoughts? Luke 6:41 through 42 says this: why do you focus on the flaw in someone else's life, fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own life? How could you say to your friend, here, let me show you where you're wrong? Then you're guilty of even more than he is. When you're guilty of even more than he is, you're overly critical, splitting hairs, being a hypocrite. You must acknowledge your own blind spots and deal with them before you'll be able to deal with the blind spots of your friend. Okay. Inside this, there's a rebuke, but there's also a beautiful exhortation of hope. In other words, another King James just slang just says, get the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, there's something you got to do. You got to get the log out of your own eye, but there's a promise there. When you get the log out of your own eye, it will help you to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It doesn't mean that you're burying your head and you're living in denial that you can't confront things. You can, but first things first, we're just going to get the log out of our own eye. We're going to take a look at our reality and see, where am I missing this here? What am I doing? What part of my reality here is not right? Not just pointing at theology, but looking at a hard look. And as we do this, I kind of used this scripture last year in a reference. Galatians 6:7-8, do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. We kind of know that. And I kind of put in a funny little translation that I call the flesh translation. And this is the way our flesh kind of interprets that verse. For he who gets caught sowing to his flesh will of the flesh reap the consequences of getting caught. When we're talking about being honest with reality, it's not about what you're getting caught at. If you sow to the flesh, you have the flesh reap corruption, whether you get caught or not. It affects your reality. When you're hiding stuff, it affects your reality. It affects the way you see other people. It puts a log in your eye, whether you get caught or not. Nothing to do with it. But this is where you have to be honest. Am I doing stuff? What is the flesh? What is sowing to the flesh? Here's just a quick rundown of the flesh. Bullet point: works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. I kind of highlighted the yellow ones at Door of Life. We kind of affectionately call these the middle flesh. They're kind of they're nestled in the middle there, but they're just as much as flesh as adultery and fornication. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All right? If we've got stuff going on, all right, that we're not dealing with there, that affects our reality. It just does. But when we orientate all the flesh around what you get caught at, sometimes you don't stop doing things that are affecting you, that are hurting you. I kind of had a funny little picture in my head one time of a person who had a really cold house. Well, this is kind of a good analogy. We've probably had some cold houses in the last few days here. It's been some cold weather. And you find out how good your heater works. And just kind of the thought of a little story of a guy whose heater just isn't working. And so he talks to a friend and recommends a heater, gets the heater, cranks the heater, but his house isn't warming up. He's thinking, this heater is just ridiculous. I can't believe that they said that this thing works. But the thing of it is, in that person's house, there were all kind of windows open in the sub-zero weather. And if you've got windows open, I don't care how good your heater is, the cold is going to get in there. It's going to draft. Things are going to happen, you know. And it doesn't matter whether people even know your windows are open or not. Your house is going to cool down. And so you have to be honest. Do I have windows open? That's kind of what works of the flesh do. I'm living for God, and I really wanted to walk in fellowship with God, but I got windows open. And it's not about whether somebody knows it's open. Draft is coming through. If that window's open, cold air is coming in. And so when we're talking about being honest with yourself and being honest, we're not talking about condemnation and being hypercritical. We're just talking about being aware. Face reality. If I'm doing this stuff, it's costing me. I'm reaping of the flesh corruption, not based on whether I get caught, but based on whether I sow or not. That's just being honest at heart levels. But these are traction levels. These are breakthrough levels. And this is, like I said, it's not a matter of condemnation or being self-critical. I am looking at it at this point because I want to close those drafty windows, because those are causing a jadedness in my own reality. Flesh does that. It corrupts your reality. It corrupts your perception of reality. Nothing is pure. Everything is crooked. So, changing your reality, it starts with facing your reality. It starts with being honest and saying, do I have some doors open here? Why is this so important? Because if you don't face your reality and you look at your theology and say, wow, this isn't working out too good for me, you'll end up pointing your finger in the face of God and blaming your theology. There's things we've got to be honest about. And this is stuff that's between you and God. It's nobody else's job to come into your business. This is between you and God. This is where you got to be honest with Him and say, okay, Lord, help me. This is wrong. This isn't right. That door is getting closed. That influence door is getting closed. I don't want that in. I don't want that draft in there. I want to see things. I want to perceive things right. So what does that bring us to? It brings us to facing your theology. I face my reality. Now I'm facing my theology. Okay, this is the reality of what's happening. This is what I'm experiencing. But now I got to face my theology. I got to look at what I say I believe. Not from a condemning view of I'm a hypocrite. No, not at all. I'm looking at what I believe because there's power in what I believe. What is this all about? It's about changing my reality. I'm not changing theology here. I want to pull my theology into my reality. So I'm facing my theology. What dominates God's thoughts? As I'm over here thinking about this issue, this thing, what does God say about that? What does His Word say about it? And this is where we can see in James, he said, if you listen to the word, don't obey it. It's like a glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. In other words, if you can think of that theology bookshelf as a mirror, you can kind of glance at it and say, yeah, I know I shouldn't, and then kind of go back to your reality of what you're doing. But if you look up there and keep looking up at it, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here, and I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm not walking away. It's not a casual glance. I'm going to look at it. Something begins to happen. This is Paul's admonition to the Colossians. He said, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, where Christ sits enthroned at the place above all power and honor and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. That's exactly what we were doing this morning in worship. When you began to declare, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am righteous. I am forgiven. I am blessed. What are you doing? You're feasting on the treasures of heavenly realities. You're looking up there. You're beholding. You're not walking away. You're looking up there. You're keeping your gaze up there. Your focus is up there. What am I doing? I'm facing my theology. I'm facing what I believe. And you can see as human beings, this is something we have to discipline ourselves to do. I'm not living off the inspiration of what I believe. I'm looking at what I believe because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith rises up when I look at what I believe. That Word produces a faith in me. Here's some great admonitions in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You can see this admonition of attention. And you see that same admonition of attention over here too. 25, you look carefully into that perfect law and you do what it says. You're looking carefully. I'm looking. I'm giving attention to it. What are we doing? We're getting ready to pull our theology into our reality. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to have perfect doctrine and living on a bunch of junk down here. I want to change my reality. My theology doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. I mean, I can grow in my understanding. My theology can change. Don't get me wrong. We're all growing in the knowledge of God. So in that sense, yes, our theology can change as we grow. But truth doesn't change. The truth of God's Word stays the same. And we don't change the truth. That truth changes us. We're being conformed into the image of Christ, and we're seeing that truth. We're looking at that truth. We're giving attention to that truth, and things are beginning to happen. Joshua 1:8 puts it this way. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, that you may observe, watch, look, to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then your theology will become reality. Then you're going to begin to see things. Then things are going to begin to change. What am I doing? I'm facing my theology. I'm not running away from it. I'm not hiding from it. I'm looking at it. There is power in that word. I'm facing it. When you begin to look at the word, it quickens. It makes the Holy Spirit bear witness to truth again. That's what happened this morning. You may have known theologically for years that you're a new creation in Christ, creature in Christ Jesus. But when you stood up and declared it, it awakened, it quickened. It made alive the witness of the Holy Spirit in you. That's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. You know, we quote that scripture, you know, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Before that, he said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. And that's what happens when you begin to declare the word of God. You're stirring up, you're awakening, you're declaring, you're causing the Spirit of God to say amen. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. That's one of the things that just begins to happen and work in you as you begin to declare that word. It awakens a sense of faith too. Faith comes. Your identification begins to come back online. Yeah, this is who I am. Yeah, this is what I believe. What am I doing? I'm facing my theology. And then finally, what we have to do is we have to choosing your reality, right? We want to change our reality, but ultimately there's going to be a choosing of our reality. Which thoughts will you choose? There's the two choices that we have. You know, we can have the flesh thoughts, or we can have those spirit that are above thoughts. We can sense the strength of those spiritual thoughts. But ultimately, it comes down to what thoughts are you going to choose? What thoughts are the ones that are you going to allow to just dominate your reality? Now, this is not just the think right message, okay? Think right. Just think right and everything will be all right. No. The law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. There's a law in motion here. When Christ died for our sins, he broke the power of sin. He made us free over the power, not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. His resurrection unleashed the law of the Spirit of life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got power and strength in Christ to overcome anything. So this is it, choosing your reality. And this is the inflection point that we're at. Romans 8:4-6 says, for now we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. For those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, you're looking at your theology, you're motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. Now here's the cool thing. This is a promise of God right here. You can be in the muck, in the mire of carnal mindedness where there's death. It's checkmate. Everything I do is wrong. I can't get out. I told the Lord that once. I said, Lord, checkmate, I can't get out. I'm stuck. The Lord said, yes, there is a way out, Ed. You can forgive your way out. I waited about 5 or 10 seconds and said, Lord, I'm stuck. There's no way out. I didn't want to hear that. You're not stuck. There is a way out. Carnal mindedness is death. Carnal mindedness does have a word, checkmate. But in God, all things are possible. There's always another move. And there's a spiritual mindedness. And you begin to be motivated to pursue spiritual realities. Pursue them. There's a choice. What am I going to do here? Am I going to get eaten up with hurt, or am I going to pursue love? Am I going to do it? Am I going to have this thing going on? My son, give attention to my words. When I'm wanting to be roared with demonic, you know, accusations, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. Am I going to stay here, or am I going to give attention to your words? I got a choice, and that choice changes my reality. Now, what happens is, it doesn't mean that all my questions are answered and everybody loves me and all my problems are solved. It produces something in verse 6. It says, with a mindset that is controlled by the Spirit, finds life and peace. You get over here, you don't even know everything that's going to happen. You don't have the cerebral answer. You got something, though. You got life and peace. All you know is you're walking with God. All you know is you're not hiding anything from God. All you know is you've humbled this sin thing to God, into his hands. That's all you know. And you got life and peace. But that's all you need. Life and peace is enough. It's like Paul writing to the Philippians, hey, Tell the Lord, don't be anxious. There's a peace that passes your understanding that'll keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, I don't need an answer. I need stability. I need stability. I need life and peace, rest, stability. And when you experience that, because you know what you're like when you're all riled up, and you experience life and peace in the middle of that, and the power of the Spirit, you go, wow, that's not me. I didn't just think of something bright here. There's spiritual stuff going on here. This isn't just a think right message. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus making me free from the law of sin and death. There's a choice. I'm choosing those spiritual things. James 3, here's another choice of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's amazing how we can think we're getting a revelation from God when we're getting all kinds of hurtful, painful things. But it's earthly, it's sensual, and demonic. It's fleshly and it's demonic. Is it the flesh or the devil? Yes, it is. It's earthly and sensual and demonic. That wisdom is confusing. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. That's one reality. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What am I doing? I got choice. I'm at the inflection point. I got to choose my reality. I got to choose which one I'm going to go for. Am I going to bite on the 14 through 16 stuff? Or am I going to hold out for life and peace? I'm listening for wisdom that's pure and peaceable. It's, in other words, it's pure. And you can see also in verse 17 at the end, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's why it's so important to be honest with your own reality. Because when you're honest with your own reality, everybody, you know, you're having to deal with things. And there's wisdom of God will say, yes, he'll be able to talk to you because your heart, you have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. And he can be honest with you about your stuff, that person's stuff, and wow, you have wisdom. That's the most amazing thing. You get that wisdom from above. It's better than rubies. It's better than gold and silver. That wisdom is everything. And so there's a choice, though. Am I going to go the demonic wisdom route, or am I going to go this wisdom? Am I going to go carnal-mindedness? Am I going to go spiritual-mindedness? And so here's the inflection point. Weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, bad realities, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against that truth, against that spiritual-mindedness. And what are we doing? We're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Again, this is a message of precept and example. This morning, I'm just doing precept. I'm kind of talking high level. I'm talking about the mechanics of how this thing works. Next week, we're going to take some very specific things and run it through the machine here and see how you're going to pull that theology into your reality. But it's important. We've got to address this first so that when I go forward, I got something to point back to and say, this is what I was talking about when I'm talking about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What am I doing? I'm taking that thought and I'm saying, do you line up with my theology? Is that right or is that not right? I'm making it obey. What am I doing? I'm making my thoughts line up with what I believe. I'm saying either you're right or you're wrong. You're either in line. Is that hate? Does that line up? No. Is that corrupt communication? Yeah, that's corrupt communication. But it's right, but it's corrupt communication. There's a better way to say that. The wisdom that's from above could say that very same thing in a way that's pure, peaceable, and gentle, and full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality, without hypocrisy. Could say the same thing in a good way. I'm waiting on that. I'm not going for the demonic stuff. And you know what? It might not be right either after you get there. You might find out that you weren't quite right. The first adjective of the wisdom that's from above is pure. It's not 99% pure. It's pure. All Satan needs is 1%. But God in him, he is light. There's no darkness at all in him. And you get that wisdom, it's like, man, I could confront somebody with this, with peace and grace, because I'm not hiding my stuff. There's no partiality. I'm clean on myself, and there's a right spirit, you know? And it's good. And my reality, I'm trusting this reality. I'm trusting this spiritual reality that it knows, that God knows, right? And so what happens when I do that, at that exercise of bringing every thought into captivity? 2 Peter 1 says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Covers the whole spectrum. Through the knowledge of him, that's the word of God, who called us by glory and virtue. As a result of this knowledge, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price. So that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. This is why this is not a think right message. Yes, it's true. I'm taking thoughts and I'm bringing them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That can sound like a think right. and your thoughts have a part to play, your thinking. But when you bring your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, when you bring them up and hold them up to the Word of God, and you begin to declare in agreement with God's Word and say, no, it is written, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I'm going to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven me. The Holy Ghost in you says yes and amen. And there's a partaking of the divine nature. That's what you experienced again this morning. You weren't just reciting promises this morning. The Holy Spirit was partaking with you in your declaration. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, making you free from the law of sin and death. That's causing the escape from the corrupt desires that are in the world. The thoughts are part of it, but there's a power of God. The Holy Spirit works in power when you choose to set your mind and make your thoughts obey the Word of God and bring them. What are we talking about? We're talking about changing your reality. Yeah, I got great theology. I want my reality to match my theology. This is what I want to change. I'm not here to protect the theology. I'm here to live something. I'm here to be salt and light. Something needs to be coming through my life. That's the ultimate goal here. That's the ultimate fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Theology is important. I don't want to undermine it. You need good theology, right? That as a model and a pattern to live right. But it doesn't stop with theology. Man, I want to challenge my reality. I want to challenge the way I think. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions and culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you. It doesn't mean just you're going to have a think right. It will empower you. With what power? The power of the partnership of the divine nature. It will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. All right? That's where we're going over the next couple of weeks, about changing your reality. This morning again, high level, flyover, mechanics, kind of how it works. It's not as going to be as juicy as the next few weeks, but in the next few weeks, we're going to take some truths about God. We're going to look at some things that are up on that theology shelf, and we're going to pull them through into our reality. Yeah, I believe that about God. How does that change the way I live, think, feel, my world? You know, you think of sometimes virtual reality. You might see somebody who's got goggles on, and they're kind of, they're in a room, but they're kind of looking around in those goggles, and they're kind of in two places at once. They're in that physical place, but they're in another place in their mind. Well, Jody mentioned that scripture a few times this morning. He said, we are raised together with Him. We are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where your spirit man resides. But we get these goggles that are looking down on things on the earth. And what God's going to do is going to take our goggles off. And not only are we going to be raised with Christ in heavenly places, we're going to see things. We're going to feast on those heavenly realities to where what we believe becomes our reality and walk and live in that reality and change. I don't want to just, I'm not about, my Christianity isn't about building a theology. I want to change. I don't want to be the same preacher, man, husband, father that I am today. Next year, I want to be different. I want to be more free. I want to be more life and peace. I want to grow. This isn't all there is. I am growing, changing, being conformed into the image of Christ. When I behold Him, I'm changed a little bit more from glory to glory. And that's my heart for us as we pursue changing our reality. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for just the power of Your Word, for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, that we don't change the Word changes us. And that there is a transformation that takes place, Father, as we allow Your Word to transform us in the way we think, that as we grow more and more in You, our theology, what we believe about You, all those amazing truths become more and more true in our everyday life, that we see it, that we walk in it, that it dominates us when we look at people and life and circumstances and situations. Man, we're just seeing Your Word. We're inclining our ear to Your Word. We're not letting it depart from our eyes. We're being changed. We're being made strong. Oh, Father, we thank You for it. Thank You for the power of Your Word. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. You've shown me amazing things. I am in Christ. That means something. I want that meaning to be real in my life. I don't want theological credits. I want theological realities. I'm not content with seeing myself in the mirror. I'm going to gaze into that mirror until I'm changed, till my reality matches what I see. I have what I need. Help me to face my realities, to be honest with where I'm at, to close windows that need to be closed, and to look to you and to remember those amazing promises and to choose your word and to know that your spirit is greater than he that's in this world. Change me, Father, to where I see you, to where what I believe matches what I see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, again, I just want to reiterate, it's kind of a message where we're going, but we're going somewhere. You know, there's two conflicting statements I've found myself saying over this last year. In one sense, when it comes to the stuff that I'm fighting and the weights and sins that so easily beset me, in one sense, I find myself saying to the Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not reaching for some relief. I'm going to stay here until I overcome this thing. I'm not going anywhere. On the other hand, I say to myself all the time, I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. I'm changing. I'm going from glory to glory. There's got to be a stubbornness to not go anywhere, to not take a casual glance in that mirror, but to look until I'm changed. Because I am going somewhere. God is changing you. He's setting you free. He's freeing you up so that new creation that you know you are on the inside has full expression on the outside. That's when your reality matches your theology. Amen. Praise God.